Okay, good afternoon, everyone. So nice to see you all today. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. It's here in your bulletin as well, in the English and the Japanese. As always, I encourage you to use your own Bible, your own application, your own device, so that you can take notes. Make jots and tittles. While you're turning there, wanted to remind you to continue to pray for my wife. I asked you to pray for her last week for her restless feet syndrome. I think it's kind of also in her hands, she said. So please continue to pray for her. Also, if there is anybody here who is in need of translation into Japanese or into English, we have a man who is proficient in both languages by the name of Lloyd, so you can ask him as a request. He's available, I'm sure, for translation. So, praise God for that, Lloyd. And also, I love our worship team, and every time we have new worship leaders, I love singing new songs. I love the old ones, don't get me wrong, but the Bible says to sing a new song unto the Lord, and I take that to heart. So every time we have a new song, I look forward to it. And if it's unfamiliar to you, I would encourage you to join us on Facebook. We actually have two pages now. There's the Japanese page, which is Mitaki Green Chapel, which Kunishige-san, the man in the back there with the yellow striped shirt, he's made that for the Japanese congregants. And then also there's the Mitaki English Chapel group, which is what we've made for the English service. So there's the Mitaki Green Chapel Facebook page, which is the Japanese page. And then for the English members, we have the group, Mitaki Green Chapel group. And on that, the worship leaders post the titles and the links for the new songs so that we can all be familiar with it as well. So, and also there's the announcements for Bible studies and prayer meetings as well. So, just for your information. Well, let's get into our text and let's read it together. We are in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go from verse 1 to 14. I would like you to join me. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong page. Join me at, join me at verse 8. I'll read the first half. Let's read the second half together. Matthew 22, verse 1. Let's read. Oh, come on. I'll read. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Let's read together. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, a few years ago I did a series based on a book I had read called What's So Great About Christianity. It's by a Christian apologist or a defender of Christianity by the name of Dinesh D'Souza. And in it he wrote what makes Christianity different from the other world major religions. In Islam and in Judaism, those are religions based on law, rules. At their theological core, at the very heart of their religions, it is laws that govern their religion. And in Hindu, and he is an Indian, so where he comes from, where he grew up in India, or in even Buddhism, which is based on Hinduism, you have a religion that's based on teaching, on education. And so you learn a way towards happiness in Islam, in Hindu and in Buddhism. And whereas Islam and Judaism are religions based on law, and whereas Buddhism and Hinduism are religions based on teaching, he says that Christianity is a religion based on creeds or doctrine or truths, statements of truth. Let me put it a different way. In Islam or in Judaism, where you have law, which means do right, do good, and God will accept you and be good to you. And whereas in Hinduism and Buddhism, where it says do right, be good, and good will come to you, righteousness will come back to you, Christianity says no. Christianity says good has been done to you. Righteousness has been given to you. Therefore, go and do right and be good. So it's very different. And what we see as we've been preaching the last 2 weeks, last week and the week before, it's this crossroads of these two very important things in Christianity. The first is mercy. And 2 weeks ago, I preached on mercy, which is unearned forgiveness. Christianity is based on mercy and being forgiven when you don't deserve to be forgiven. It's God withholding punishment even though you deserve it. That's mercy. And last week I preached on grace, which is God giving you something you never deserved, a gift, his goodness, his kindness, his love, even though you never deserved it. And in Christianity, we have both mercy and grace coming together in this beautiful embrace, almost like a right hand and a left hand. They work together for our salvation. And in Islam or Judaism, where it's based on law, there is no mercy without being right. And where in Buddhism, there is no grace because you have to earn goodness coming to you. Christianity is both, where you need mercy and you need both mercy and forgiveness working together. And so it is the kingdom of God where you have a crossroads of these two very important things. And there's no better teaching and no better example than what we have here in this teaching today, the parable of the wedding banquet given to us by Jesus. This is a side note. Parenthetically, if you are interested in the Bible, you'll notice God loves a wedding. God loves a good marriage, wedding. The Bible starts in Genesis chapter 2 with a wedding. And the Bible ends in Revelation chapter 21 with a wedding. And Jesus came to say, here in his teaching, the kingdom of heaven is a wedding. God is for marriage. God is for a man and a wife living together happily. Now, does that mean everybody has to get married? Does that mean everybody should be a husband or a wife in Christianity? No. Who's Jesus Christ? Single man. Lived, died, and resurrected single. Our first and foremost theologian of our faith, Paul the Apostle. Single man. Lived and died. A fulfilled, rich life as a single person. Those are exceptions, but God loves a good wedding. That's a side point. But now we're getting into our text, the crossroads of mercy and grace, the parable of the wedding. And in the beginning, Jesus says he has to tell them again. Again, he's teaching this. Who are they? Well, you go back to what we've been teaching the past 2 weeks. They were the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious, let's just say the church people. They were the inside people. They were the ones who grew up in the church, and they knew their Bible. And he had to tell them again, you don't get it. And they're coming to Jesus, and they're saying, who do you think you are? We've been morally perfect. We've been doing it right. We've been religiously punctilious. We've gone through the committees. We've taken the tests. We've gone through the ceremonies. Who do you think you are? And Jesus responds to them and tells them, that reminds me of a story of a wedding banquet and of this king. And so it starts off with this king who is giving a once-in-a-lifetime experience. He's a great king, and he's going to give a wedding banquet for his son who is going to get married. Now, obviously, we understand the king is God and the son is Jesus, and it's going to be a wedding. And he has invited his guests. Now, if you're the king, who do you invite? You invite other kings. You invite other royalty or upper-class people. And so that's what he's done. He sent out the invitation, and now he's sending out the servants to collect the RSVPs. As you know, when you have a wedding, here, even in this society or in most societies, you don't just say, hey, we're getting married tomorrow. Come. You don't do that. You go 6 months, 8 months, 1 year in advance, and you argue with your fiancé, and you say, do we want blue invitations, pink invitations, red invitations? What do we want? And you send out the invitations, and the friends have on their card an RSVP card. I don't know what that means. But it basically says they check the box, I'm coming or I'm not coming, right? And so the king has sent out his invitations, and many people said, we're coming. And now he sends out his servants and says, and to tell them, come, we've killed the goats, we've killed the calves, we've killed everything. Let's come. The barbecue is on. And so the guests say, no, we changed our mind. We don't need to come. What you're offering is not as good as what we have. You have a banquet, I have a field. You have a feast, I have a business. And so the king says, what's the deal? I asked you to come, and you don't come. And who did he ask? He asked the church folk. I just need to press this for just a moment. Have you come? Oh, somebody's coming. I don't know who, but okay, that's for Fernando. Ah, okay, maybe that's Fernando's car. I think that's Fernando's car. Yogata, yogata. Okay. Yogata, yogata. So the question is, have you come? What does that mean? When you decide, I'm going to join the church, you're coming, but the question is, have you really come? We're not taking communion today, but when you do take communion, the cup and the bread, You're saying, you're coming to the cup and the bread, and you're saying, I'm receiving the invitation, and I'm going to come. When you join a Bible study or a prayer meeting, you're saying to God, I'm going to come. But let me ask you, have you come? And what do I mean by have you come? Are you sitting down at the feast of the King? Are you enjoying the dishes laid out for you? Are you celebrating in this wonderful time? Is there joy, amazement, laughter, wonder? Have you come? Because Jesus is telling the church people, you haven't come. You've been invited, but you decided you're too good for that. And so I want to ask, not the new people, not the new Christians, not the young folks, I want to ask those who've grown up in the church, have you come? That's a very important question. If you haven't come, you're missing out on a big thing. So grace and mercy, there's three things that he's showing us here. It comes in stages. The first stage is the call. The first stage is the call. The king calls the people to come in the first part of the story. In the second part of the story, he calls more people to come. The first group, they're called, but they don't come. The second group, they're called, but they do come. What's the point? The point is grace and mercy, the kingdom of heaven, it comes to you through a call. No one comes to Jesus Christ. No one becomes a Christian. No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they have been called by God. How do you know you're a Christian? Let me give you one test. One way to know that you are a Christian is the minute you become a Christian, you understand, this was not my idea. It may come the minute you decide. It may come a couple hours or whoever it is. Most of you know, if you're a Christian, you understand, I thought it was me who decided, but now that I'm here, now that I'm in the house, it was the one who invited me the whole time. It was God searching out for me. I've heard lots of Japanese people tell me their testimony. I love hearing Japanese people's stories of how they come in. And often it goes like this. I grew up in a non-religious family. We're kind of Buddhist, but you know, not really serious about it. But I just felt in my heart Buddhism and Shintoism didn't really mesh with me. It didn't really agree with me. And I felt lost and I felt kind of confused. So I started coming to this church or I joined that Bible study and I learned the teaching of the Bible and it really opened my eyes and I really saw the joy of being a Christian and I became a Christian. But after I became a Christian, I understood. It wasn't just me looking for God. God was calling me the whole time. He was wooing me like a lover woos his beloved. He was pursuing me like a man pursues a woman that he's after. God was calling me. That's what it is. And for some of us, that's a warning. That's a very important warning. For others, it's a comfort. For some of us, it's a warning because if it's a call, you don't ignore a call. Or you don't come anytime you want. It's not up to you to decide when to come. If I'm having a meal and I say, I've got the Costco pizza, it's at my house, it's ready to go, come. And you say, yeah, I'll be there next week. You can't do that. I'm going to eat it all. It won't be there next week. And some people come to Christianity or they hear about the scriptures and they say, yeah, it's interesting. It's good. I'm just learning about it. And maybe God, you know, becoming a Christian, joining the church, maybe next year. Maybe later. And I understand that. Okay, that's okay because when you come to Christianity, Jesus says, count the cost. You think about it thoroughly. You investigate it thoroughly. And then you make a decision. That I understand. But the other The other part of it is, I just don't really care about it. I don't know. Maybe next time. I want to warn you. This is God who's calling you. If God is real, okay? If God exists, he's the one who formed the heavens, put the stars in their place, upholds the earth, makes it spin and circle and whatever, go around the sun, sustains all of life. And you want to ignore his invitation? You want to just say, just wait a second. Do you understand how inappropriate that is? There's an old a philosopher. His name is Augustine. And he says in his book, Confessions, he says, God, make me pure, but after. God, make me pure, but just after I click onto this website and then clear my history, and then I'll come to you. God, make me pure, but not now. Do you understand how silly that is? It's a warning. The call is a warning. But also the call is a comfort. It's a comfort because some of us here, we wonder, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be a quote-unquote good Christian. I'm trying to do right. And I'm struggling. This last week, I messed up. This morning, I messed up. I'm messing up right now. I'm struggling. I don't know if God really cares for me. I don't really understand if God has mercy on me because of this mess. But do you understand that God has called you? That's his grace. Just the fact that you are afraid, that's a grace from God because he's called you. Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 1. What he has begun, he is faithful to complete. If he started it, he's going to finish it. And I need you who are worried if you are a Christian or not to just relax. Just understand the doctrine of the call, meaning if he took you in, he's going to keep you in. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to And you think, I'm just trying to keep up so that I can get his mercy. No. You're backwards. His mercy is what's letting you keep up. Okay? Some of you are thinking, I just have to keep being good. I got to keep being good. If I stop being good, I'll lose his grace. No. You're backwards. It's his grace that's allowed you to be good. It is God who works in us to will and to work according to his good purpose. By grace you have been saved, not by your own works, so that no man can boast. Right? That's the call. It's both a warning and a comfort. Now, it's a call, but it's also a covering. So now we're going to get into the second part. And some of you might be kind of wondering what's going on in verse 5, 6, and 7 where they kind of ignore him. In fact, they're not just indifferent. They don't care. Literally, in verse 5, it says they don't care. So they're apathetic to God. That's a warning. But not only that, they're hostile to God. In verse 6, they're taking his servants and they're beating them and they're killing them. So behind the apathy is a hostility against God. There are people who tell God, I don't really care. But it's not that they just, not only do they not care, they're pointing to God, they're looking him in the face, and they're saying, God, you have no right to tell me what to do. And they're hostile to God. They're at war with God. And we think, well, verse 7, what kind of a God would do that in verse 7 where he's going out and killing them? Right? The king goes out and he kills them who have killed his servants. Well, it's an act of war. I don't want to get too political, but right now we have a situation. We just prayed for it, where the president of the United States has a decision to make about Syria. The president using language like calculated, surgical, limited, bombing. Whatever calculated, however limited it is, it's still an act of war. Now, Syria has got to make a decision. You're coming against me as an act of war. And that's what we have here. We have people who are hostile towards God, and God is at war with them. Does that not sound good? Well, read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. It's war. We are at war with God. God has been our enemy if we're hostile against him. Okay, so how does God solve that problem? We get to verse 8 through 11. God says, okay, we'll put those who have been invited aside. We're going to go to the crossroads. He tells his servants, okay, I've got everything prepared. Forget the other countries. Let's go into the town. And it's an interesting phrase there, the streets, the corners. In Luke, it's different. Luke says he sends them out to the countryside. But in Matthew, he gives another version where he says, you go into the city, and he says, go into the way that meets the ways. What does that mean? For those of you who live out in the countryside, you live out way out from Hiroshima, you understand. You live in a small city, one station, maybe one highway exit. You go in, there's not a lot of roads in all of it. One road goes through. And where that main highway goes through, that's where you find the other ways crossing. And there's the road from the south to the north, that's the main road. And then there's the road from the east to the west, that crosses, and where those two intersect, that's where you have the convenience store, the gas station, the supermarket, the tourist stops. It's the crossroads. And Jesus is saying, the king is now going there. Why? He's saying, we don't need the rich folk anymore. At the crossroads is where the rich and the poor rub elbows. The crossroads is where the merchants and the farmers meet together. Everybody's there. Not just the rich and the poor, the good and the bad. That's the word used in your Bible. The good and the bad. So God is saying, forget the good. Let's just get the bad people. And I don't care, because we need people in the party. Let all the bad people come in. Yes, the bad people. And so how do you get the bad people in? Because when you come into a royal wedding, you have to be dressed nice. And so to be dressed nice, you have to have some money. And so they're coming in, and there's this one guy who's not dressed nice. And the king says, what is going on with you? And what does the man say? Nothing. That's very important. We have to look at that very carefully. It says he was speechless, right? You ever wondered about this? For those of you who have read this so many times and you wonder, what is going on here? Why was the man speechless? There's two things he could have said. One, he could have said, well, I'm poor. I don't own nice clothes. Number two, he could have said, King, you didn't give me time. I could have gone home and come back and put on my, I could have gone home, put on my nice clothes and come back. I didn't. You came to me and told me to come. I came. Here I am. He couldn't say that. Why? If you're going to go to the wedding of a king, you've got to come dressed up. You've got to come clothed and ready to go. But the king had a dilemma. The king said, let's go to the people who have no clothes, the poor, the blind, the beggars, the lame, the sick. So if they don't have any clothes, but they need the clothes, who's going to clothe them? The king himself. At the cost of the king, the people can come in. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the grace of God. Let me get right to the point. The kingdom of heaven are for those who come into the presence of the king, covered in the goodness of the king's son. Let me put it a different way. A lot of people say, Christianity, it's this traditional religion where all the church people have to be good and they have to be nice and they have to sing, and they have to put on good clothes, and that's how God loves them. And lots of people say, no. You come as you are. Just come as you are. God will take you. And then there's the other people, the liberals, who come in and say, yeah, God takes everybody. God doesn't have no wrath. He doesn't have punishment. He just loves and loves and loves and loves. He'll take anybody. You don't need to change. You don't need to repent. You don't have to be good. Just come as you are. And Jesus is saying, it's not that, it's not that. It's just right in the middle. He's threading this needle. It's the crossroads. God will take anybody in. But they have to understand, when they come in, God needs to cover them. And God has to pay. Let me put it a different way. Everybody says Christianity, salvation, heaven, it's free. Yes, it's free to us, but it costs God his son. And so the work that needs to be done is not by us. The work has been done by Jesus on the cross. And so to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be part of the banquet feast, is to say, yeah, Lord, I'm naked. I have nothing to give. I need the covering that you give through your son. That is what it means to know grace and mercy, to be a kingdom in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom is a covering, it's a calling. But finally, it's a feast. You see, the man, he didn't accept the covering. He thought he could be just who he was. I can be a Christian, I can date who I want, I can marry who I want, I can talk the way I want, I can dress the way I want, I can work wherever I want, I can not work wherever, I can do whatever I want. And God is saying, I love you just as you are. But I love you enough to not let you stay that way. It's called sanctification. We're going from glory to glory. It's called Christian growth. It's called walking in holiness. It's where we understand, yes, God, I couldn't do it. But now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I can do it. And I'm growing in my faith. That's the guy. And then he thought, here's the thing. He thought, I'm good enough just as I am. He's the one that got rejected. You see, the people who get rejected and get thrown into the darkness, the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's not the people who thought, I'm so bad, I'm so bad, I'm so bad. The guy who got rejected is the guy who thought, I'm just fine. Just fine. Just as I am. You see, there's two ways to get God out of your life. One way to get God out of your life is to say, I'm the master of my destiny. I'm who I am. I'll do it my way. I'll drink where I want to drink, live where I want to live, whatever. God, you have no part of my life. That's one way. Just be bad as you want. The other way to get God out of your life is to be good. Is to be good. What do I mean? I've just lost track of my thinking here. To be good. When you're good and you do right and you're a decent moral person, you're good to your wife, you're good to your kids, you're a good person at work, you have this tendency to think, yeah, I'm a good person. And when good things come into your life, you tend to think, well, I deserve it. I deserve it. Here's what I'm saying. The reason why we come to church, the church people, and we're not rejoicing, we're not happy, we're not like, wow, we're not raising our hands, we're not saying, we're not bowing on the floor, we're not weeping. The reason why we feel nothing when we come to church is because we're good people. Are we catching this? We're good people. And so we look at what others have, and we're miserable because we think, God, I'm not as bad as they are, but their life is better than mine. What's going on? Why don't I have what they have, even though I'm being a better person? There's a preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He puts it this way. He says, when you have a banquet and you have a wedding feast, when you have a party, you don't want the ladies to be there. You don't want the people with the nice clothes. You want the poor. Because when you have a nice party and the rich people come, the food comes out and they're like, You know, this dish comes out and they're like, oh, it's not bad, it's not bad. I know another place just down the road. Oh, you'll die for it. This, meh. That's what comes out of their mouth. But you get poor people to come, out comes the fish, the sushi. Oh, sushi! I haven't had sushi in forever! The turkey comes, look at that turkey! It's like a mountain, and they're just, wow! Every little thing, oh, fondue, oh, the chocolate, oh, bananas, oh, I love. And they go crazy, they're beggars. One minute, they were on the streets. And then the next day, they're at the king's table. And they're so, where are you at? Where are you? You come and you think, meh, music, eh. Chris is preaching, meh. I know a podcast way better. But then I love it, the testimonies. It could be just the smallest thing. It's the grace of God that helped me do this. It's the grace of God that brought me here. I praise God for this little thing. And I say, yes, it's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's his kindness. You were a beggar. You were naked. You were poor. You were desperate. But God saved you. And every little thing that's good in your life is a gift from the Heavenly Father of Lights. Amen? That's what it is to have a feast. God loves a feast. Where are you? Where are you? Have you come to the feast? Have you responded to the call? Are you covered by his blood? And are you feasting in him? So that's the second test, to know that you're a Christian or not. The first is, was it your idea? If it wasn't, it's probably his. That's a good thing. The second is, you're feasting. You're rejoicing. You're weeping over your sin. You're rejoicing over his forgiveness. You're embracing the brotherhood of believers. You're loving it. And I just want to, at this point, invite you. If you're wondering, if you're investigating, you come to Jesus at the cross. He'll meet you. Oh, he will meet you. He's running to meet you. He's the good shepherd, and he's looking for you. So you come to him. And if you're worried or if you're, you know, wondering, has he forgiven me? Come to Jesus. Find out what he's done for you at the cross. If you're unhappy, if you're bitter, if you're looking like, come to Jesus at the cross. Let me close with just one story. A Scottish guy, Highland Scot, his name is Murdo Murdoch. He's from Scotland. He was a prisoner of war. He was caught by the Germans, along with his friend who is a Scot. He was in a camp. It's a true story. And on one side of the camp are the Americans. The other side of the camp are the British. And this man, Murdo, he was put on the side of the British. And he had a friend who was put on the side of the Americans. I get my size mixed up. In between is a fence. And every day, these two guys were allowed to meet. They were the chaplains. And they were allowed to meet and talk at the fence. But the guards were listening. And the guards, they could speak English, French, and German, of course. But they could not speak Gaelic. Gaelic is the language of the Scots. And so every day they would come and converse. There was one American who had made a radio secretly. The Germans didn't know about it. And he was getting news every day. So he'd get the news, he would tell Murdo. Murdo would tell his friend, the other Scot, and he would tell the British. One day, the news came. The war is over. The Germans are defeated. They're free. And so this American tells Murdo. Murdo tells his friend. His friends tell the British. The guards didn't know about it. Communication was totally broke down. Only the British and the Americans. So for the next 3 days, it was a completely different prison camp. The British and the Americans, they were happy. They were smiling. They were high-fiving. And they felt sorry for the guards. And they felt sad for them that they didn't know. But they themselves were just so relieved. They didn't complain about the food. They didn't complain about the guards. They were pointing guns at them, but they were like, it's okay. And they went on with their life. 3 days. And on the fourth morning, they woke up. The guards were gone. All the gates were opened. They were free. But Murdo says, you know what? We were made free by the news before we were made free by the guards. Christianity is not teaching. It's got teaching. Christianity is not laws. It's got laws. Christianity is not advice. It's news. Christianity is not good advice. Christianity is good news. It's not what you can do to be accepted by God. Christianity is what God has done so that you can be accepted. That's it. That's the good news. And we can say, if I believe that, I am free. I'm free to dance. I'm free to run. I'm free to just go crazy because of the news that I have in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you, just come. Come and be free. Come to the cross of Christ. Be free. That's our message for this week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for good news. We thank you for Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for those who are here thinking about him, wondering if they ought to be a Christian or not, or what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I pray that you reveal all to them. I pray that you would call them by your love, by your grace, and by your mercy. Oh God, call us. And at the same time, Lord, I pray for us here who need to be covered, who are walking in our own clothes, thinking that we're good enough. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to be covered by the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Help us to repent of our goodness and to receive your righteousness. Finally, Father, I pray for those here who have no joy, no peace, no wonder, and no amazement. I pray for them, God. I pray for myself. Get me out of this funk and help me to feast and taste and see and know that God is good. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.